And, you know, I've enjoyed looking through this book. And, you know, it's one of the books in the Bible that it promises, you know, if you read it, you study it, you live it, there will be a change in your life. And you can see that it's true. As I've gone through, we've done chapters 4 and 5 before. It's been a blessing to see what's going on in heaven. And so if I'm going to give an intro just in case you haven't been there the last couple of times that I've done Revelation. But I'll pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I ask that you'd use me like you've done so many times. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to dig into your word tonight. And Lord, to find truth in it, Lord, and find things that we can apply to our lives and that we can use to warn others. And Lord, just you would just show us the reality of this time that you showed John. Lord, open up our hearts to the same scenes, Lord, that we can picture it. We love you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'll introduce and I'll kind of go back, and in Revelation chapter 1, John tells that God gave him a revelation and he was told to write everything that he saw and heard. So we know that this book is an eyewitness account. And in chapter 1, verse 19, it says something specific. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we know that in the book of Revelation that John is an eyewitness, and what he is witnessing, what he is seeing, what he is hearing is, number one, he said the things which are. He said you're going to see some things that are in the present day. In the present day, when John was in the Isle of Patmos, is the day of the church. So the church age, that's why you see in chapters 2 and 3, you see letters to the churches. You see also in chapter 1, you see Jesus. John saw Jesus walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and those represent the seven churches. So what you see is the things which are part of Revelation. So it had some present day, some present time in there. But he doesn't stop there. He says also, you're going to see the things which shall be hereafter. So we know that in the book, it contains future events as well. And I said it before, some people try to make everything historical in Revelation, or they try to make everything present day, and neither of those things work. You have to have a mixture of present day, you have to have a mixture of future in there as well. So present day when John was alive, up to the end of the church age, and then future as well. So that's what you're seeing in this book. But I'm glad, I didn't mention this the other day, but something else I saw is, you know, Jesus walking there in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And then in the first church letter, he said he's walking in there. And that, you know, it just shows me each time it says that Jesus is in the midst. Whenever it's talking about churches, whether it's a symbol for churches, whether it's the church itself, or whether you get to when he's called up to heaven in chapter 4 and he sees the elders which represent the church. Whatever you see, Jesus is always in the midst. I'm glad, you know, just like tonight, the Bible says where 2 or 3 or 9 in our case are gathered in his name, it says, there will I be in the midst. Jesus is always in the midst of his church, and I'm thankful for that. So chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches, pretty familiar, the seven churches. But one thing he repeatedly says over and over again is he says, I know thy works. He says that to the church. Jesus not only is mediating, he is interceding for the church and for you and I, but he is also watching what we do. He's watching the church. He said to them, I know thy works. And he would say the same thing to Victory. So it's something to remember, is that we've got his eye watching us. But in chapter 4, there's a big shift. And John said, immediately I'm in the Spirit, and he is up in heaven, and he's called up to heaven immediately. He sees the throne. He sees one sitting upon the throne. So a door opens in heaven. He gets a call to come up hither, and immediately there's in heaven, and he sees the throne. And not only that, when he sees the throne and one on the throne, he sees worship. There's the 24 elders which cast their crowns at his feet and worship him. And in chapter 4, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power," and they go on and on. But we know that the elders represent the church, because the church is the one that the Bible says are, we're going to get crowns. And there they are, casting their crowns at His feet. So chapter 3 to chapter 4 is a big shift. The church is here in chapter 3. Chapter 4, the church is in heaven. Just like that. And then in chapter 5, John's still in heaven because a book appears with seven seals, and he starts to weep because nobody's found worthy to open the book. But that elder comes up to him and says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy." And he looks up and he's looking for a lion, but instead he sees the Lamb that was slain again in the midst of the elders, and the worship begins again. So this time, not only do you have the 24 elders worshiping, but you've got 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of worshipers. And now they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And if you like take a picture of chapter 5, what an amazing scene you have of them worshiping in heaven. And I'm telling you what, John saw you and I. John saw the church. He saw every single one that's ever died or in the rapture that has trusted Jesus Christ in this age of the church. They're all there worshiping God. So you and I are going to be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that's slain," in front of the Lamb that is worthy. It just amazes me that you see all of this praise, all of this worship up in heaven. So that's chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 6. While all that's going on in heaven, we're now going to come back to earth. So now remember, the church is gone. They left in chapter 4. So you've got the earth without the church. And you know, the world, they're finally getting what they wanted. The world doesn't like the church. The world, ever since Jesus Christ established it, the world has wanted the church gone. They wanted Christians gone. And once it is gone, chapter 6, you will see again, we go back to the Lamb that was slain. And He's got that book with seven seals. He's worthy to open it. And in chapter 6, He's going to open the seals one by one. We're not going to get through them all. But in verse 1, He hears thundering. That's the first thing that He hears. And then the Bible, they says, "Come and see what happens when the first seal is opened." So what is judgment is occurring. That's what thunder means in the Bible. Judgment is occurring. But I am glad. One thing you and I can be totally blessed and assured and excited about is while all this judgment, all of this destruction, all of this death that begins in chapter 6 and continues for most of the rest of Revelation, that this does not happen until Christians are in heaven worshiping around the throne. Does that make sense? I know people, they get all worked up and all confused that we're going to go through part of the tribulation. We're going to go through this. The tribulation has already started. All of these things, I cannot find this. I can't find the church in chapter 6. I can't find it in chapter 7. You know where I find it? Not on earth, but you find it in heaven. In fact, one of the tricks that I've learned as I've been going through here is when the elders are talking, it's heaven. When the beasts are talking, they're talking about earth. So that's a trick that I've seen as we go through here. But let's read the chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We're going to start opening some seals here. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when they had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou that not hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when they had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth." So one of the things that we know is when the parallel of the church being taken up to heaven is Enoch in the Old Testament. And remember, Enoch walked with God, and in Genesis 4:24, it said he was not, for God took him. And in Hebrews 11, it said Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. So what that tells us is they were looking for Enoch for a while. Once Enoch was gone and he vanished because God took him, God translated him, however you raptured him, whatever you want to say it, that's what happened. He's gone. But Matthew 24 says that in that day, they looked for him for a while, but then they went back to eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They went back to business as usual not too long after that. So when Jesus Christ comes back for His church, and it is throughout the Bible, it talks about it, throughout the Gospels, it mentions different things about the rapture. When the church is gone, they will look for us for a while. But I think it'll be probably just a few weeks. They'll be looking for us, and then, you know, the news media will talk about it, and you'll think, man, how on earth are they going to excuse this many people? We don't know how many are true Christians, how many will be taken up, but it's not going to be everybody, and in fact, it probably is going to be a minority. And it'll affect probably different areas differently. You know, I'm sure there's going to be less taken out of New York City, less taken out of Columbus than around here. We may see more taken away. But I, you know, you think, how on earth are they going to come up with some explanation for why we're gone? Let me tell you something. The scene is already set. Just use a little bit of imagination. They're going to say an alien came and took us. They're going to say, they're going to have some scientific explanation that the way the world, the earth turned, the magnetic poles moved, there was dew and this, that, and it. They'll come up with something, right? They'll make up some excuse, or maybe evolution. It's another phase of evolution that we just didn't see coming, that, you know, the greater race continues on. But they'll come up with something. But then I think after a few weeks, they'll go back to the next news story and they'll live their lives like nothing was wrong. Because back in Noah's day, which is a parallel, the Bible says, after they didn't find him, they went back to their normal lives. But the Bible says, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Church is gone. They'll look for us for a while. It'll be an upheaval for a while. Things will go back to normal all the way up until chapter 6 starts. Judgment will come. The ark took them, I don't know how it took them by surprise. He spent so much time working on it. But the same surprise when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes. So verse 2 starts the first seal. It is broken. And we see a white horse with a rider that has no name. And we only have a few details about him. It says that he has a bow, but there are no arrows on the bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And see, we got to be very careful. I think a lot of people have made mistakes. They see white horse. Well, a white horse has to be Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is coming in a white horse, but that's chapter 19. And in fact, when he comes riding a white horse, he starts from heaven and comes down to the earth. And his head has many crowns and his vesture is dipped in blood. And we'll be following him on white horses as well. This isn't Jesus. Okay? You want to know why? Because Jesus is the Lamb that's slain. Jesus opens the first seal to allow the first judgment. He's not allowing himself. Because when Jesus comes in chapter 19, he takes care of everything. He gets rid of every enemy. He takes care of all opposition. The devil is locked up. It's over. This is just the beginning. So this is not Jesus. But this rider will come on a white horse. And I believe that we see he conquers and to conquer, but he does it with a bow without arrows. I believe he comes in the name of peace. And even he will take over territories without firing a single arrow. So you think, how could somebody do this? Well, all you have to do is have somebody charismatic, somebody good looking, somebody who speaks right, who looks good, come onto the scene and starts convincing all the nations to start coming together. Why don't we work together? Why don't we have peace? Why don't we come together? And in fact, why don't we unite? Why don't we unite together? Maybe create a League of Nations or a United Nations. And you know what? In order to do that, since we're just going to be together peacefully, we'll just give up our weapons. And we'll have one army, but it'll be a peacekeeping army. And we'll give them the weapons. And they'll make sure that peace is kept. And you know, we will just do these things. And we'll give up our nuclear weapons. We don't need those things anymore. We don't need all things like that. You're thinking, well, that sounds awful strange. That sounds crazy. But I don't think you realize how close we are to this. You realize they have been trying to unite the nations for a long, long time. And when one thing falls apart, they create another thing. We've got the UN. They're trying to unite the nations. That's what it means, United Nations. And if that doesn't work, they'll create something else. They'll give it a different name. But the devil has been getting toward this point and getting this in the minds of everyone. And they're not creating a worldwide president. They're creating a worldwide king. And they're going to give him a crown. Thinking, man, a king worldwide that can take over everything without firing an arrow. Let's go on. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. Again, he's witnessing what's going on in earth. In verse 4, the next seal, the second one, brings a red horse. And one of the details we get about this one is he has the power to take away peace. And that sounds strange, doesn't it? The first one came in the name of peace, and now the second one's going has the power to take away the peace. Well, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's the end of that chapter is where we get our main description of the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. You know, those in Christ are raised first, you know, comfort one another with those words. That's that passage. In the very next chapter, in the beginning, listen to verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So when they start talking about peace, and when you get peace for long enough to create this worldwide king, then sudden destruction comes. And next you have this rider on a red horse that has the power to take peace from the earth. And I was thinking, well, who has the power to give the power to take away peace? Well, you know, when Jesus Christ was born and His birth was foretold in Isaiah 9:6, He's given names and He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus told us, John 14:27, He was telling us about the Holy Spirit that He was going to leave with us when He went back to heaven. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But I want you to think about something. The church is gone. And Jesus Christ is giving this second horse rider the power to take away peace from the earth. I want you to think about something. Once peace is taken away from this earth, men will just start killing each other. You're thinking, Mike, that sounds crazy. Do you realize something? Our God is restraining a lot of evil every day. Every day. You know how I know this? Because there are religions that if the restraint was taken away, they would kill people every day without hesitation. But He's put a clamp on it, right? There are people groups or nations or races that if that restraint were taken away, they'd immediately start killing one another because they hate one another because of some difference about how they look, how they talk, how they act, whatever, what they believe. They will start killing. And in fact, I believe we get just small glimpses of it over through the history of the earth. You can see any atrocity, any civil war, any genocide, whatever you want to call it that's happened, I believe is just a small picture of what will be unleashed. I am talking about peace gone. Restraint gone. what's going to happen? This world blames God for every evil thing that happens, but this world needs to be thanking God that He restrains much more than that. Because there will come a day where the restraint is gone. And I believe that's this horse right here. The peace is gone, and not only is the peace gone, but He's given a great sword. There's going to be people dying, fighting one another. War like you've never seen. Let's go on. The third seal, verse 5. Verse 6. The next seal opens up, 5 and 6, and now it's a black horse. And he will bring famine and starvation. And in fact, I didn't know this, but black is a picture of famine in the Bible. And in Lamentations 4 and 9, they will be slain with the sword, are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through want of fruits of the field. And it is saying right there that there are times of starvation in the Bible where people would rather be killed with the sword than slowly starving to death. And in Ezekiel talked about a siege that Jerusalem had by Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 4:16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure with astonishment. You know what that is telling me? That there will be rationing of food. There will be rationing of water. That they're measuring it out, literally. I can't imagine measuring out water and that's all you get. Measuring out bread and that's all you get. But that's what we have right here. And in fact, just imagine a scarcity. So you've got a famine in the land. And if food starts getting scarce, what happens? You've got less supply, more demand. The price just goes higher and higher. Well, you know what the government's good at doing? They'll swoop in and they'll control the price. That's what they do a lot of times. And they'll set a price and they'll make it rationed out. And verse 6 says, a measure of wheat and a measure of barley for a penny. In the Bible, Matthew 22, a penny is the measure of a day's wages. So now imagine this. You work all day long to buy a measure of wheat. That's famine. Think of how that will start changing people's lives. Not you work a whole day to do fun things and fill your gas tank. No, you work a whole day just to eat. And barely eat and not be filled. That's how bad it's going to get. And you know what that will do? We have a Bible example of what this will do. Remember when Egypt in Joseph's time had all that corn stored up, and there was a famine everywhere else. And the children of Israel came. Remember what started happening? At first they had extra money, and they would buy corn with it. And then they had to sell their land. And then they had to sell pretty much everything. And then finally they sold themselves and they became slaves to Egypt. That's exactly what will happen. People have to do the exact same thing. They'll have extra money. They'll have extra things. They'll have to sell all that just to eat. And then it'll get to the point where they're a slave to the government. You don't think the government doesn't like that? Whew. Goodness. They're already setting the stage. You come to me when you eat. Wouldn't the devil love that? You come to me. You don't go to God for food. You come to me. Last seal, fourth seal, almost done. And I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death and with beasts of the earth. So we have a name for the fourth rider, the pale horse rider. It's death. Death is unleashed, and we have his tools. It's the sword, it's hunger. We've already talked about that. But verse 8, he adds another thing. He says he'll be able to kill with the beast of the earth. When the church is gone, evil rises up, peace is taken away, even the animal kingdom itself will rebel. You're thinking, what? That's crazy. You realize when God created everything, He created Adam. What did He give Adam? What did He give man? Dominion over all the beasts, right? Over all the animals, dominion. You know what God did? He put fear in the heart of animals. Again, restraint. Imagine that taken away. Because remember, if people are starving, animals are starving. What are they going to do if they're not afraid anymore and they're not scared? That's a scary thing. But not only does it have to be lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but even rats. The bubonic plague in Europe, 1300s, took a third of the people in Europe died because of rats. Now imagine it being mosquitoes or anything else. Disease. And then hell follows close behind. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is dried up with her thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean men shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Listen, we are four seals of sevens. There's going to be seven trumpets and seven vials. Many, many more judgments are coming. We read four at the beginning. And I believe these, I don't see where they're ever called back. So I believe these four things are out over to kill and destroy and all of these things during the whole tribulation time. So over a 7-year period, I looked up today, there's about 7.7 billion people. That means in 7 years, 2 billion will die, because it says a fourth are dead. War, famine, disease, beasts will cause countless people to die every day. And the rate, as best I tried to guess, I tried looking up different things, how many people die on average every day, but it looks like at least 5 times as bad. So 5 times the death, 1 in every 4 is going to die. I want you to think about that. The church is up in heaven, worshiping around the throne. And, you know, people joke about the tribulation. People joke about, I'll be all right. I'll do this. I'll do that. There'll be no Holy Spirit, no church. There'll be lies and deception. There'll be peace for a while and peace taken. There'll be wars. There'll be famine. There'll be destruction. There'll be all of these things. Many people are going to die. This is not something I want to go through. This is not something he's putting the church through. But you know what? It is a reminder to us that if we're gone tomorrow, there are unsaved people we know are going to go through this, right? They may die quickly. They may make it for a long time. But I'm here to tell you, I'm still working on this part and trying to figure out and pray about it and everything else, but I don't think it's as easy to get saved during this period as it is right now. And you're saying, man, we're not seeing a whole lot of people saved. I think it becomes harder. Every time I'm reading where these things are happening, people are looking up to God and cursing God and mad at God. Still, I'm here to tell you this should be a warning. It's not something to play around with. Sin, God can't stand it. And God said judgment will come. He will judge sin. He will judge this earth. And when you start looking at it, it's serious. It's huge. It's unlike anything we've ever seen. And the sad thing is, this entire world could miss all of this just by bowing down and asking Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. That's what's so sad. But you know what? You and I can rejoice that we're not going to have to go through it. But you and I need to be challenged. Just like, imagine those that you know being in hell. We need to imagine people that we love, people that we care about, people that we work with, going through things like this. I don't want them to. I don't want anyone to face even a second of judgment when Jesus Christ paid for their sins. So I'm going to close. You look at this book and you look at some of the things that are to come. It doesn't sound fun. It doesn't sound nice. It doesn't sound exciting. And, you know, this is like a downer message, I guess. But remember, during this time, we're worshiping in heaven. We're not involved in this. We're not a part of this. I didn't see, Jesus didn't flood the earth with Noah still walking around. He was in the boat, right? And as you start to look through Revelation, one of the things you can start to see is God deals with Israel as a nation, because He's made some promises as a nation, and He's going to go back to them. And they're going to find, a lot of them are going to find redemption. So as we close, I'm going to ask them to get a song.